This morning comes from Isaiah chapter 55, that's verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Joel, I appreciate you leading that song. That was exactly the song I forgot to ask you this morning if you would lead, but I had looked through it earlier this week, and it kind of drew me to this lesson. When we drive on our roads and highways, we oftentimes see a yellow or orange sign that has some sort of a caution on it, whether it is the word caution or whether it is a symbol, or in my case, whether it's a deer. And we know immediately by the color and the wording or symbols on that sign that we are being warned. And though the only word and only those words need to be on the sign, we understand through these signs that we are being warned of possible danger, and it is telling us to be vigilant. And I do wish that deer could read their deer crossing signs and use those signs. When we have an accident because we have ignored these signs, rest assured we're not going to receive a lot of sympathy. The police officer, as he's writing out the ticket because you slid off the road when it was wet, is going to tell you were driving too fast for conditions. Didn't you see the slippery when wet sign? The lesson this morning is intended as a warning. And the warning doesn't come from me. It comes from my understanding of what God said. That source of the warning is from God and not me. To steal God's warning by hiding his caution signs is not a harmless prank. Would mean the potential death of people. Ironically, most Christians are convinced that they think like God thinks. And that has never, ever been the case. The reason that we study Scripture is to learn to think like God thinks. And long before Christ came to this earth, or Christianity existed, God spoke the words that Rusty read in Isaiah 55. Isaiah had revealed many harsh realities to Judah and Jerusalem. You can see some of that text in Isaiah chapter 1 in verses 4 through 9. And there were some who understood his warnings. But their basic reaction to those warnings was, it's too late. There's too much evil. But Isaiah is basically saying, you do not understand how to think like God thinks. He doesn't think like you and I think. In Matthew 12 and verse 7, Jesus once here told the Pharisees, "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Many here know and recognize the Pharisees of the first century were considered the official conservative interpreters of Scripture. Jesus, in this verse, previous in this incident, was quoting Hosea 6 in verse 6. And these intelligent religious men didn't know what God meant by that statement. And he told them that if you understood what God meant by that statement, then you would have understood that they would not have condemned the innocent. You see, even the Pharisees did not know how God thought. Because a person is immersed in Christ does not mean that they are automatically thinking like God thinks. Because a Christian reads their Bible regularly, and it is a wonderful thing to do, does not mean that they automatically thinks like God thinks. Such reading can lead us closer to God's thinking if certain things are true. Number one, that you listen as you read. Number two, that you carefully refuse to force your desires on God's revelations. Three, that you are willing to grow as you increase your understanding. And four, you are willing for God to change your thoughts and understanding. If the Pharisees, who were recognized as experts in Scripture, could fail to understand how God thinks, so can we. Just because a person goes to all the services and the Bible classes and listens very intently to lessons and participates in the activities does not mean that they automatically think like God thinks. Listening to the preacher is an important help, but only if his thinking is in line with God's thinking. And we can say the same thing with church leadership. And because of one's position in a congregation, we must not, cannot, and never assume the person is spiritually mature. I want us to consider this example and look in the incident that is recorded in Luke chapter 22. In verses 24 through 30, Luke 22, verses 24 through 30. And it reads, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." They are they. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Ironically, this conversation, this incident occurred just after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And that means that these men were with him during his entire earthly ministry. And yet they still didn't get it. Jesus said his kingdom was not like all the other kingdoms that they knew. Those kingdoms that they knew were power-based. And those who occupied positions of authority liked the power of position and loved the designation of a person of power. But it wouldn't be like that for the 12. Instead, the greatest would be like the youngest. That is, would be the least influential person. And that they would be like a servant. But in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus is going to turn those things upside down. The server would be greater than the served. And the 12 were given positions in Jesus' kingdom, but as servants. It's not the way things were done then. It's not the way things are done now. People are still power-based. It's who I know or what I have. We want our significance to be declared by our position over others. But Jesus said that in his kingdom it doesn't work like that. I want to look at an extension of this. It occurred at a different time, at a different place, but the same conversation. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves along the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12. And he said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child, and he set it in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me." We'll break it down. These men, these 12 men, are sitting there arguing about who's going to be the most significant one in Jesus' administration when Jesus ruled his kingdom. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. They haven't gotten it yet. When they got to where they were going, Jesus asked them what they were discussing. Now, we pretty much know when we travel somewhere, if there's a group of us and there's a dispute, we're all in one vehicle, we know what's going on. But I'm sure that all these men were kind of hanging back a little bit, maybe just a little bit out where Jesus could know they were talking about something, but not exactly sure what. Jesus knew what they were talking about, though, but these guys didn't get it. He told them that the pathway to greatness was the path of servitude. He illustrated this point by taking a child in his arms and stating that receiving a child meant receiving him and God. Now, frankly, it doesn't work that way in anybody's world at any age. Sad to say, but it's true. Servitude is a matter of behavior, not a matter of words or claims. Nobody, nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be served. However, Jesus said that greatness, not the path to greatness, but greatness was achieved in his kingdom by serving. Friends, brethren, you really have to listen to God to learn to think like he thinks. To save us, God served. The only reason we have grace and mercy and compassion is because God served. To give us a Savior, Jesus served all the way to and including the death on the cross. Those 12 men that were disputing became our servants. The apostle to the Gentiles was a servant. Paul said to the brethren in Philippi in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done in strife through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem other better than themselves. There is no way that you would ever learn to think that way if you did not listen to God. People just do not think of being great in connection with serving rather than being served. They don't think that way. Let's listen for just a moment Jesus' statement in a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, shortly before his death in John 17. I'm going to read specifically verses 20 through 23. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I am them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is very, 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 very close in giving the ultimate sacrifice of self in suffering and death. And he prayed in here for the oneness of those who believed in him. He not only prayed for our oneness as believers, but that our oneness would reflect the oneness he had with God the Father. His prayer was that he be so thoroughly in us that we would reflect his presence in the oneness that we share with one another. It is sharing this oneness that we have cause the world to believe these things, that God sent Jesus, that God loves those who follow Jesus, that God loved Jesus even though he permitted Jesus to die on the cross. In his request, Jesus forever gave proof that oneness can exist, even if there are great differences. I'm not talking about the differences in what this religious group believes or that one religious group believes. Those aren't the differences. But the differences between Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God, and God Himself, those differences. Jesus was flesh, God was not. Jesus could and would die, God could not die. Jesus was temptable and about to face his greatest temptation. God is not temptable. Jesus could physically suffer in no physical pain, God could not. Jesus could actually experience human emotion that could threaten his commitment. God could not and does not experience those emotions. You see, as different as they were, Jesus the Son being human and God the Father being divine, they were one. And we struggle with each other because we do not agree on every detail. Or we struggle with one another because we may have been rebuked and we profess of reading a Bible every day and yet in our heart is revenge. In Jesus and God's value system, oneness ranks high on the list of important things. Does it ours? Or what ranks high on our list is revenge or causing strife? Do we reason that to preserve unity, we need to divide and place me in control? Do we really know how to think like God thinks? Learning to allow God to teach us to think is a huge, never-ending challenge. But it is something we have to do if we hope and aspire to achieve spiritual maturity. It takes tremendous courage to allow God to change our thinking. Tremendous courage. When a person allows that to occur, he or she increasingly becomes behavior-centered in their life. It is so much more than what we just affirm to be correct. But we allow the change to take place and guide our actions. It is allowing conviction held to become behavior practiced. It is faith in Jesus that increasingly becomes focused on me instead of a faith that is focused on others. Do we truly, with all our heart, want to think like God thinks? I think we all collectively will say yes. But only through self-examination can we ever hold that to be true. Many believe that they know what God thinks. Many believe that if they pray for God to forgive their sins, that God forgives them their sins and they're good to go. God never intended His plan of salvation to work that way. And God's plan of salvation demanded that we hear His word and that we believe those words. And that belief causes us to have a faith. And if we have that faith, then the next part of God's plan of salvation calls for us to be repentant. Because of what we read, that should cause us a desire to turn away from the life that we live. But Jesus has taught that unless we confess Him before men, that He will not confess us or confess us before God the Father. And then God said, be baptized. If you look and read from Acts chapter 1 to the end of the book of Acts, find in there for me one conversion where baptism did not take place. As the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul and sitting in Damascus for 3 days, fasting and praying, it was Ananias that came up to him and said, be baptized. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. If he prayed a prayer that his sins would be forgiven, why would he have to be baptized? Why? The question comes before you. Are you a child of God? Because all of those individuals in the first century that obeyed the gospel and repented and were baptized, God added them to His church. It says that, Acts 2 and verse 47. We don't join a club. This is not a society. this is God's church. And the only way in is to go by his rules. No other way. We can't sneak in the back door. If you're not a child of God, we pray that you will take this to heart and think on these things. But if these words and these things have pierced your mind and heart, we pray that you will come and submit to God's will. And maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you are living a life in which you're reading God's word, that you're trying to live each and every day, but you're not thinking like God is thinking, and you do not desire to do so until this day. And maybe your heart's been pierced. Maybe you realize I've not been doing what God has said. We want to offer you an invitation also. And if there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.